Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. It's good to see the Simpsons over there. And Lori Widener was at the 8 o'clock service, and so we've just got folks coming in and out of town all over the place. It's great when people always feel connected and when you always come back. It's like it's not quite like you never left, because we wish you were still here, but it's good to get you back from time to time. And it's good to have everyone here. As we just heard in today's gospel reading, Mark tells us that Jesus is setting out on a journey that we know will ultimately lead to Jerusalem and to the cross. But suddenly, a man runs up to Jesus and literally stops him in his tracks by flinging himself to his knees in the dust in front of Jesus, begging for an answer that he himself doesn't have. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I can't figure it out. Obey the commandments, Jesus says. You know them as well as I do. I have, says the man. I've done it all my life, but it's not enough. And so Jesus elaborates, calling the man to radical discipleship in the process. Now, the particular language that Mark uses tells us that this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, this question is important to the man. Mark tells us that Jesus looks at the man and loves him. Jesus knows that his question is sincere and that the man really, really does want Jesus to give him the answer. Well, Jesus gives him an answer. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, then come, follow me. But this answer shocks the man. And the word that Mark uses here is the Greek equivalent of the word that we would use to describe the shock of a sudden death. The man is speechless because, as it turns out, he has many possessions. And he's completely overwhelmed. He goes away grieving and numb because he is unable to do as Jesus has directed. Now, usually when we look at this passage, we talk about the destructive power that our material wealth, our possessions, and the prestige we get from them, the destructive power they can have, especially if we hoard them or we misuse them. We talk about the dangers of seeing ourselves and others, the danger of valuing ourselves and others only in terms of what we or they have. This is the usual avenue of approach, but it's not the only one. There's another way to look at this reading, another perspective we can take. With this reading as the background, we can take a look at what it means to live a life out of a question versus what it means to live out of an answer. With all of his possessions, the man who approaches Jesus lives out of a question. Now, both the word question and the word quest have as their common root a Latin word that means search. The rich man's whole life has been a search for meaning, a search for that knowledge, that experience, that accomplishment that will make him feel complete. But Mark lets us know that his search has been doomed from the start because it has been strictly an earthly search. Good teacher, the man says to Jesus, didaskale agathe. And maybe he just means to show respect. Maybe he just wants to honor Jesus as a righteous man. But agathe, good, as Jesus points out, this is a word that is generally used to describe God and God's inherent goodness. And it's this use or this misuse of agathe that Jesus hears. And this is why he corrects the man. Why do you call me good, he says. No one is agathe but God alone. And it's worth noting that even though this is a conversation about eternal life, this is the only overt reference to God that is made. Following this same vein, as Jesus goes on to list the commandments, he only mentions the six that regulate human relationships. There are four others he doesn't mention, and these are the ones that concern our relationship with God. Teacher, the man responds. He avoids the modifiers this time. He's not going to make that same mistake twice. Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth. I've followed these commandments in my human relationships all my life, but it's not enough, and I don't know why. It is important for us to realize that in the eyes of first century Judean society, this man, he is a good man. He really is. He obeys the law. He's wealthy. And since the very beginning, Jews, as well as other ancient peoples, had regarded material wealth, land, flocks, herds, money, they'd regarded these as being visible, tangible signs of God's favor and blessing. This is why the disciples are so surprised and so dismayed when Jesus says that the wealthy are going to have a tough time getting into the kingdom. Rich people are already God's favorites. So if they can't get in, what hope is there for the rest of us? As long-standing as this belief is, however, as the yellow Sunday paper insert says, the Bible is more complicated than that. I've followed all these since my youth, says the man. Like Peggy Lee singing, "Is This All There Is?" The rich man is still hungry, still hollow, still living with a nagging emptiness that both Augustine of Hippo and Blaise Pascal, among others, will wrestle with later. To God, the 4th century Augustine said, "Thou hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till we rest in thee." 1,300 years later, the French mathematician, physicist, inventor, writer, and theologian Pascal would write, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." Having no overt engagement with the God-oriented commandments, not really understanding what he's looking for, the rich man is restless. Jesus is aware of his unrest and his helplessness and tells him that he lacks one thing. Just as another time, he tells Martha of Bethany that only one thing is needed and that her sister Mary has chosen that one thing in sitting and listening to him teach. Just as then, Jesus tells this man what the one thing is that he's lacking. "Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." "What you lack," he says to the man, "what you're missing is God. And not just God, but a relationship with God. And not just a relationship, but a particular type of relationship. A relationship of dependence and discipleship, like Mary of Bethany. A relationship of love and of trust, of fulfillment and completion like Augustine of Hippo and Blaise Pascal." Another twist of language here, a twist that has echoes of the various end-of-life workshops we've had here in recent years, is that the man asks Jesus how he can inherit eternal life. This question is oddly phrased because according to the law, according to the Torah, one's heirs are one's offspring. Only children inherit. And what did Jesus say to the disciples in last week's reading, only two verses before the rich man showed up today? He said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like God's child will never inherit it. "You lack one thing," Jesus says to the man. "You must become God's child, trusting God and depending on God alone. Sell all you have. Let go of your security. Let go of all those things that you think are your fulfillment, and follow me. Because in following me, you follow the one who sent me." This, says Jesus, "this is the answer to the question you have asked." When the man heard this, he was shocked. Shocked with the shock of a sudden death, perhaps his own sudden death. And he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. This man based his life on the question and on the quest, on the doing, and he very much wanted Jesus to give him a different answer. If we also live out of a question, whether it's the rich man's question or Peggy Lee's question or a different question altogether, if we also base our lives on a question, we will end up as restless and as unfulfilled as the man was. So what if we change our perspective? What if we live out of the answer instead? What if we base our lives and the choices and decisions that we make on the knowledge and on the assurance that as followers of Jesus striving to be faithful, we already have inherited eternal life? We haven't inherited it because we've earned it. We haven't inherited it because our faith or our striving are perfect. We haven't inherited it because of anything we're doing. As I said last week, we have inherited eternal life simply because of grace. Simply because God, in God's mercy and of God's choosing, God has already given it to us in our baptism. Baptism being the sacrament of our adoption as God's children, as God's inheritors. We are in a covenant, familial relationship with God. We are God's heirs. We are marked as Christ's own forever. We are quite literally signed, sealed, and delivered by God, for God, and to God. By God's own choice, we are bound to God in baptism, and God is bound to us. And so with this salvation as our formative reality, we don't need to worry about not inheriting it. We don't need to chase it or clutch at it or try to keep somebody else from getting it too. This gift is already ours, and nothing can change this except our own refusal to understand it and to claim it. An Episcopal priest named Heidi Haverkamp writes, "A few years ago, in crisis, I went to a local Christian spiritual center and was assigned a spiritual director who was an elderly Catholic sister. She listened to my story and she told me two simple things. First, that God is love. Second, pointing her finger at me with firmness and affection, she said, 'Remember, you are poor.' She explained, 'You do not have the resources to save yourself, fix your problems, or change the world. Only God does.' Perhaps she saw my temptation to believe in my own ability and responsibility for my life, in no small part because of my many possessions, great education, successful work life, health insurance, retirement savings, and a house full of stuff. I am tempted, she says, I am tempted to believe that based on my own efforts and knowledge, I can achieve and am supposed to achieve a spiritual life, a godly life, eternal life. The rich today, she said, include many more of us than in Jesus' time, used to trusting in our own wits, work, and will to get things done and bend the world to our control. It is hard for us to find the kingdom of heaven, to enter into it, to see the value of eternal life, as hard as for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. We cannot save ourselves, she says, but God can. As Jesus makes clear to the young man looking for his extra credit assignment, the way to eternal life is not achievement, but want and surrender. It is to claim the words, 'I am poor.'" As John writes in his gospel, from his fullness, from the fullness of God in Christ, from his fullness have we already received grace upon grace. We are all poor. And because we are poor, we have received already the kingdom's promise. And so as we've taught our own children, we say thank you to the one who has saved us. And we recognize that a life based on the answer is a life that flows out of gratitude and joy and love. A life based on the answer is a life that embraces and celebrates the awareness of and the acceptance of our own spiritual poverty, our complete dependence on God, our dependence on the God for whom all things are possible. Reflecting on Jesus' final words to the rich man, "Then come, follow me," Haverkamp writes, "What gets in the way of my following Christ? This is the rigor I was longing for, not a spiritual drill sergeant, but a person able to see me and tell me the truth, that whatever possessions I grip most tightly are the junk that is most in my way, that I am poor, that my only wealth and security is Christ, that Jesus, in whom all things are possible, is always saying, 'Now, come, follow me.'" The rich man and Peggy Lee questioned, "Are these things I cling to all there is?" Along with Augustine and Blaise Pascal and Heidi Haverkamp and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can stand firm in the answer and say with confidence, "No, they are not all. They don't even come close to all." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are we when we recognize and accept and embrace that we are poor." Amen.